experiences in advance of the allotted time. God, through His Word, in days of old, revealed the future from time to time. And this was not limited to prophecies that came from the prophets of old as they spake by the Holy Ghost, glimpsing into the future things that would come to pass. I say this was not limited to Bible prophecy. A large part of Bible prophecy would not be fulfilled until the gospel age. That was to be a long time off. And a great bulk of it would not be fulfilled clear down into the end time, thousands of years from the time that it would be given. And that's a long time, even for man, to trust the words of God that something would happen someday, generations from that day. But God gave advance indication of those future promises that faith and hope might be kept alive in His people. He gave advance experiences of those promises. He gave experiences in advance of the allotted time, or the predestined time, the marked out time. For example, Enoch was raptured from a wicked world headed for judgment, which was what was to happen at the last time. But the world received an indication through his experience that was given in advance of the time in which that shall be for God's people. Now, the Old Testament basically has two eras. It has the first era that is before the law of Moses, before the tabernacle and the priesthood, before the church in the wilderness, the Old Testament church, before the Old Testament covenant was made between God and Israel, before Israel became a nation. And then there was the second period, that period afterwards, when they were to have their own land as a theocracy under God. Now, in the first age, the age of the patriarchs, the pre-flood era, God raptured Enoch. And in the second Old Testament age, after the time of Israel's Old Testament Messiah, Moses, God raptured Elijah. That is, God gave an experience of what he prophesied of in both Old Testament dispensations long before it would be, before his promise would come to pass for his people. Now, the very remarkable thing about this is that these actions of taking men to heaven must needs await the Passover Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ had to come to erase the enmity between God and man. There had to come that which would make all the Old Testament sacrifices efficacious for them. So man could not be caught up because the decision in the will and heart of Christ had not yet been made. In fact, he had not yet been born. But so sure was God's promise, and so positive was the foreknowledge of God, that in anticipation of that day, borrowing from the truth and of the actions and the decisions of a free moral agent that would yet come to pass, God, in our view, took a chance, did something before he should have, but in his view, the past, the future, is just as settled as the past, and just as sure. And he did those remarkable events showing us that man would not forever be held in the place of departed spirits, but there would come a Savior, there would come a Deliverer. Man would someday be caught up into the presence of God. And he did not rest merely upon the Word of God, but upon advanced experience that God gave, showing man, indicating his promises are true. Mount Sinai stood as a dividing point between these two eras in the Old Covenant, as it was here that Moses, who is a type of Christ, ascended Mount Sinai into the presence of God, typifying Jesus' ascension after his resurrection from the dead into the presence of the Father. Now, Passover, leaving Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, that is the conversion experience, leaving the world of sin and world of baptisms, were prerequisites to the experience at Sinai. But Sinai was the point. It was the point of demarcation between those two times, because accepting Christ ascend to the Father, there would be no new covenant. There had to be a death. We died for our sins, so our sins are forgiven. But he rose for our justification, that because he arose, we might rise also. Christ was the first fruits of a new order of men. He was the last Adam, the pattern son. He demonstrated the promise of God, for the end time man shall company, that is, all those that are in Christ, the mature in Christ company, the perfect bride company, the Shulamite company, they're all the same thing, by being raptured unto God when his ministry was finished. Get the time element. After he bruised Satan's head, as Genesis 3:15 prophesied. Another indication that it is the man-child company in the last days that deals the death wound through the last head of the beast in Revelation 13. After the ministry is finished, Christ bruised the head of Satan, and his man-child company shall do the same in the last day. So Enoch and Elijah in the next period, and Christ in the next period, all prefigured and pre-showed the rapture of the end time events, as preached by Paul. Then we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. God gave an indication in all three dispensations. Other times, as the fulfillment of God's promise began to grow near, God began to anticipate the coming event by granting, as it were, a little taste of the promise, stirring hope, opening hearts, preparing minds. For example, a new day was dawning. Christ was soon to start his messianic ministry. What happened? John the Baptist came preaching, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make paths, straight paths, for the Lord." And he began to baptize unto repentance, because Jesus was coming. After he did his short preparation ministry, he got out of the way. He must decrease, that Christ might be all in all. Example, Christ was ministering as God's present son. He would soon go away, and his disciples would have to carry on the ministry. What did he do? He sent 70 disciples out, two by two, to heal the sick and to cast out demons before they were ever told to tarry, not go out and to preach, not go out and minister, tarry until ye be endued with power from on high, for you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Because he was going to do that, he anticipated and gave power ahead of time to 70 to go out and do the very same thing that he was sending the Holy Spirit to do. He anticipated that and gave them that power. You see, God can give his power anytime he wants. Not that he doesn't have a pattern, he does. But God is not a legalist, and he's not bound by the general maxims and marking out that he sets in motion. Now, this power was based on Christ's death and resurrection. But he hadn't died yet. But he anticipated that, and he gave it in advance. Example, the Sabbath was soon to be fulfilled. The Sabbath means rest. And the Scripture teaches us in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, for if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. To whom he says, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. Oh, pardon me, I'm back in Isaiah now. Let me get back into Hebrews. Never in trouble this before, but I've got two things now. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works as God did. Wherefore let us labor to enter into that rest. So the Sabbath day was a sign pointing toward a spiritual rest. That's why Paul said, let no man therefore judge you in respect to new moons and feast days and holy days and the Sabbath days. For the Sabbath was a shadow, but the substance was Christ. Now, knowing that the Sabbath was soon to be fulfilled, what did Christ do? He went out and he healed someone on the Sabbath day. And he went out and began to pluck corn of wheat on the Sabbath day. Now, it wasn't that he was starving to death and couldn't make it through the Sabbath. In the first place, Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He knew how to fast. He knew how to die to self. He knew when the Sabbath came, every seventh day. He could anticipate that. But he purposely begin to anticipate the fulfillment of that day when men no longer would be bound by that law, which was a sign. Because you only need a sign until you receive, get to the place the sign is pointing you toward. The sign is not the substance, it just points you toward the substance. You might follow signs to Woodland Park, but once you get to Woodland Park, you don't need the signs any longer. Once you need the Holy Spirit, you have rest. You have entered in to that rest. Cease from your own works. The Holy Spirit was soon to be given. So what did Christ do? He breathed on his disciples in John 20:22 and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And that wind, that breath, was foreshadowing that divine wind that would come and fill the whole house where they were sitting on the day of Pentecost, something they could feel and hear, a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and they could feel and hear the breath being blown on them. And then he said, receive the Holy Ghost, because after the mighty rushing wind on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost would be given. Now he spoke anticipatively. He did not give them the Holy Ghost when he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The Scripture does not say he gave it to them, but the Scriptures make it very clear he did not give it to them. For also in John 7:37 and 39, at the great day of the seven-day feast, on the last day of the feast, the high day, as the priest was high priest was standing upon the high altar, 45 foot high, pouring out wine out of a silver goblet and water out of a silver goblet upon the sacrifice, the lamb sacrifice, running in down into the stone and running down through a crack in it, running out a little crack in the side. And they didn't know what that was. That was prefiguring, but it was prefiguring the side of Christ where mingled water and blood came out. And it was representing the harvest, God sending the rain, the water, bringing forth the wine from the grapes, the harvest. Jesus, who was not a priest, who was not a rabbi, who was not even allowed in the court of the priest, but stood in the midst of the priest outside, from the obscure village of town of Nazareth, rose up and shouted out across the courts, "He that thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." My, what an audacious statement for a man of Israel to say at a time when all the attention was fixed on the high priest, was represented God. What was he doing talking like that? He should not have talked like that unless he was God. Which he was. But now, the next verse, verse 39, is in parentheses, showing he did not tell the people this, but he spoke it. It was written to us some 30 years later, saying, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And then, in John 16:7, Jesus said, "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter shall not come. But if I go away, I will send him unto you." So when Jesus breathed on them, he did not give them the Holy Ghost. And when he said, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," in Matthew 11:28 and 29, he did not give them rest. For Hebrews 4, what is it, 8, 9, 4, 7, 8 or 9, what in there, says, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day." Furthermore, when he offered the woman of Samaria living water, he did not give her living water at that time. All three things were speaking of the Spirit were spoken anticipatively of the day in which that he would give it. Christ was soon to ascend. What did he do? In John 17:11, we see what he did. He said something that didn't seem to make any sense. While he was standing on the earth, he said, "And now I am no more in the world." And then looking, pointing to the saints, he said, "But these are in the world." And someone with all propriety might say, "You're both standing on the same terra firma. How can you say you are no longer in the world? You're both standing on the same ground side by side." He was speaking anticipatively. He was as good as gone. Like when somebody calls on the phone and say, "Has John left yet?" And you say, "I just left 5 minutes ago. I'm on my way over, you know. I'm as good as gone. I'm practically there. I'm on the doorstep now." See, he was as good as in the portals of heaven. He was speaking of that. Once he's gone, he couldn't tell them all these things. So he told them when he was still here. He was preparing their minds. He was soon to go away. The gospel was soon to be granted to the Gentiles. So what did Christ do? A Gentile came to him, a Greek from Syrophoenicia. And she said, "Master, my daughter is vexed with a demon spirit." And Jesus gave her a proper answer. He said, "I am not sent but to the lost house of Israel. The Father has sent me to Israel. It is not my duty, nor my commission. I have not been commissioned to preach to the nations. I am not sent but to the Lot's house of Israel, meaning I am restricted in this confines. That will come later. The Holy Ghost will give the keys to the kingdom to Peter, who will open it, and the others will rush in. But not now. Paul will tell the Jews, though you count yourself unworthy of eternal life, lo, I turn to the Gentiles, but not now. But she said, Lord, even the lap dogs, the pets, who are underneath the table, who are not allowed to eat on the table, can receive crumbs and drops as they fall. Can't you kind of kick a few off the tabletop at me? Jesus crossed dispensational barriers. He reached beyond the commission. He reached over into a time that belonged to the apostles. And he did in advance what he would do later. Because of a faith, he overrode it, dispensational barriers. Man was soon to require to be baptized in water. What did Christ do? He subjected himself to be buried in water over the objections of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had enough revelation and spiritual discernment to know that Christ did not need his baptism of repentance. But he didn't have enough revelation to know that he was standing as the pattern son. He knew that he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world by the Spirit. He knew that. But he did not know he was standing in the place of man as the pattern son, doing what man would soon do. But he was doing it ahead of time. Because he hadn't started his ministry yet, and this wasn't to happen until later. Till after he died. Went away. And whoever was baptized in John would have to be rebaptized in Christ. But he was not baptized for us, but as an example to us. He did die for us in the flesh, but also, as a pattern, we also ought to take up our cross and follow him into death. And not only to the death of baptism, but into the death of self. The temple was soon to be a house of prayer for all nations, Jesus said. Man would be God's new temple. Know ye not that ye are temples of the Holy Ghost? 1 Corinthians 3:16. So what did Christ do? He went out and he overthrew the tables of the money changers, let the doves go, drove the oxen and the sheep out. He cleansed the temple because he wanted a clean temple. He did this in advance of that. Yes, there was impropriety in that Herod's temple, but it wasn't to last long. That wasn't his main concern. He was anticipating another temple. What else did God do? God rent the veil of the temple in twain from the top to the bottom. That's important. Didn't come from the bottom to the top. If it came from the bottom to the top, maybe devil sneaked in and did it. But the force came down, it didn't come up. He ripped that 4-inch thick veil with a mighty hand and it fell to the floor. That showed access now by all of the priesthood of believers. Before, the priest could only go into the holy place, into where the lampstand was, where they could receive light, and where they could go to the altar of incense, where they could pray, and where they go to the table of showbread, where they could partake of the unleavened bread of Christ. But they could never go into the Holy of Holies. Never, 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 never. Only the high priest. And then only once a year, and then only on the Day of Atonement, at 1 month. But now the veil was rent in twain, and so the mercy seat was there, and there was access right into the glory presence of God, where God manifests himself off of the mercy seat. That renting of the veil at the crucifixion of Christ showed that now men could enter in to that place. And he did that in anticipation of that privilege that would soon be theirs. The saints would soon be commissioned to preach the word of God, also. Distributing the word of God everywhere, winning souls. And distributing Christ everywhere, giving Christ out, giving life to people. So what did Christ do? He broke bread, multiplied the loaves of bread, which was typical of the Word of God, and gave it out to lots of people in anticipation of the Word being given out to lots of people. And then he took the fishes, which are a type of the catch of men. For he told Peter, you shall be fishers of men. And the kingdom of heaven is like the net that catches fish and that catches men. He took the fish, each being a representative of men, and he multiplied the fishes in anticipation of the gospel going out, multiplying the saints in the kingdom net of God. And then he broke and distributed unleavened bread at the Last Supper in anticipation of Christ's word being given out to each one who would be around Christ. And then he poured out the wine in anticipation of Christ's life, because the life is in the blood, and the wine typified the blood of his life being taken into them, and in a covenant relationship, a blood covenant relationship with them. And then he even turned water into wine in anticipation of that living water cleansing being turned into the wine of rejoicing. Christ healed a blind man in anticipation of him taking those that are spiritually blind and causing their eyes to see. He healed a deaf man in anticipation of those who cannot heal. Jesus said they having ears cannot heal. But he was going to open their ears spiritually that they might heal and understand the word of God. He healed a dumb man in anticipation of the days of those that cannot speak the things of God. God will cut the string of their tongue and allow them to speak under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. He healed the leper, which is leprosy is a type both of false doctrine and of sin, in anticipation of the going out and healing all those spiritually who are in sin and those who are in false doctrine and bringing them into the truth and the holiness of God. He healed a man of palsy in anticipation of those that were not able to walk or to live properly, but that were constantly shaking. They were weakened. They were unable to function properly in the body of Christ. But it shall be so in the last days, saith the Lord. Christ healed an epileptic boy who would find that the devil would bring seizures upon him and throw him down sometime into the fire or into the water to try to destroy his life. And Jesus cast a demon out of him in anticipation of those that would have demons controlling their life and would bring seizures upon them as the devil would come upon them until they could not do what they wanted to do. Till they would say, oh, wretched man am I that I am, who shall deliver me from this death-doomed body? And then the answer would come, I thank God through Jesus Christ. And he healed a woman of an issue of blood. Blood that had been flowing out of her, weakening her for 12 long years. In anticipation of the church, which is the anti-type of a woman who is losing strength. The very blood, the very life of her, though the life is in the blood, was being drained out of the church year after year after year after year. Jesus came to stop that draining of life from the church. And Jesus healed a woman who was bowed over and could not straighten herself up. In anticipation of the day when the church is bowed over, and he said, to unbow yourself and look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Use the same Greek word, anakupto. And then Christ rode into Jerusalem, triumphant. in anticipation when all the saints of God shall ride into that Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem of God, triumphant. Christ promised his people his own presence in heaven. So what did he do? He gave us an earnest of inheritance to come by bringing heaven into our soul and his own presence and giving us his Holy Ghost right down here. By measure, of course. The Bible is full of prophetic anticipations. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, God said to someone in Genesis 1:26. Now, there are commentators who have had enough spiritual insight to say he's not speaking to angels, because angels have no part in the creation nor the making of man. He's not speaking to a divine trinity who will sit together and try to figure out what to do. Because he said, let us make, not create. Let us make man after our image and after our likeness. The next verse, verse 27. So, God created man in his own image. No likeness mentioned. In the image of God created he, singular, him. Well, they do have a big fight. No, my friend, this was another of the most marvelous prophetic anticipation scriptures in the entire Bible. When God, speaking of that day of Christ, who was foreknown before the foundation of the world in the mind and purpose of God, and all those who would be in Christ in the latter day, workers together with God, speaking to them, said, even before the creation, because he knew of the fall, and he knew that man would fall from the image that he created him in, and he knew that man had not attained unto the likeness that he was supposed to grow into as he communed with him in the Garden of Eden. And so he said, let us, speaking of Christ, speaking of man, the pattern son and all the sons of God that would follow, let us make man into our image, speaking of Christ, would come into the image and the likeness of God, into our image and into our likeness. Having said that, having found already the medicine for the malady which hadn't happened yet, already finding the solution for the fall which hadn't happened yet, then after having said that, in anticipation, he created man in his own image. He would not have created man in his own image, knowing that man would fall, unless he had a plan to redeem him after he fell. Moses said, Lord, blot my name out of the book of life, but save Israel. He could not do that. God wouldn't take him up in it. He wasn't even in a position to stand in for man. But he said that in anticipation of the greater Moses, who could and would stand in for man, and he who knew no sin became sin legally on the cross of Calvary, standing in for us. Moses came down from the mountain, his face veiled to rule over the theocracy of Israel. This was done in anticipation of a time in the millennium, after Christ's ascension up the Mount of Sinai into God's presence, which typified him going away into God's presence. One day at his second coming, he would come down again from heaven, whence he went in the presence of God. But now he was glorified. So he was going to have to come down with a veil upon his face, because he's coming now to unglorified men. His glory is so great. Like Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, metamorphomai, we get the word metamorphosis, he was outwardly changed to reveal his true inward nature. And he was done, only took three, the inner circle of the apostles, where he was outwardly changed and the divine effulgence was bursting forth from him. And they saw glory of him coming in a vision at the second coming, according to the book of Peter, in majesty. But others could not see that. That was hidden from their view. Even coming down saying, "Say, tell the vision to no man, till the Son of Man be risen from the dead." God destroyed Egypt by the plagues, and then destroyed Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, in anticipation of the day when he shall destroy the devil with all of his demons. He shall bring plagues upon the Antichrist government, upon the world government in the last days, as Satan shall be incarnate in as the Antichrist, devil-possessing instead of just demon-possessing. And he shall bring plagues upon him, and he shall destroy him, casting him into the lake of fire with his demons, the place prepared for the devil and his angels, his messengers, the scripture says. That was done physically in anticipation of what would be done spiritually one day, showing that the whole kingdom of the world, that's why the two witnesses at the last day, when he says, "The body shall lie in the streets of Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified." When the first place, there's no city called Sodom, the Sodom doesn't exist, there's no city called Egypt. The Lord wasn't crucified either in Sodom or in Egypt. He wasn't even crucified in Jerusalem. It was against the law. He was crucified outside of Jerusalem. But that was a type of the whole world. There was Passover on the night just before they left Egypt. There was Pentecost at Mount Sinai. There was a Feast of Tabernacles when they entered in and overcame and occupied in the land. And that was the Passover was the type of Jesus Christ that John calls the Passover Lamb. Behold the Passover Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. He called him the Passover Lamb. Passover is our salvation. 50 days after was the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came. We have yet to come another spiritual day called Tabernacles, the day of Jubilee and of Tabernacles. And so God anticipated those spiritual events of salvation, the Holy Ghost, and the last, where there was an atonement. It means there was a complete at-one-ment. That means we come at one with God, fulfilling the prayer that Jesus prayed, "Father, that they may be one as we are, that they may be with me where I am." And so he's going to make us one, that we may be with him where he is, fulfilling the very prayer of Jesus Christ. That is yet to come in the Feast of Atonement, which is part of the Feast of Tabernacles, where there is a great rejoicing, and where everyone taken into captivity as a slave shall be set free, and everyone who is under slavery of the devil shall be set free. God is going to set his people free. Now, if you can believe that the day of Passover was fulfilled 1,500 years later at Calvary, and if you can believe that Pentecost was fulfilled 1,500 years later also, just 50 days after the other in both cases, at Pentecost, then you should be able to believe that what happened later in Canaan, one more to go, is still going to happen. You still should be able. He prophesied of it. But you see, the fact that he brought to pass these things by clear experiences and indication lets us know that we're on target and his promises are yea and amen to them that believe they are true and they will come to pass. At the Last Supper, Jesus did something unique. He took the Passover, and then he reached forward to what was going to be the communion of the Lord's table, and he blended them, as it were, in a transition. Because the communion doesn't have the sop, and it doesn't have the lamb. But the Last Supper doesn't have the bitter herbs that Passover had, showing the bitter experiences. He dropped off the bitterness, and he had not yet dropped off the lamb, because it was still with him. He was did a transitory thing in anticipation of what was just going to come in the Last Supper. Even the case of Elisha, after he died, they took Elisha and they buried his bones. And when they buried him, it was an old grave, and there was bones of another man and laying in that grave. And accidentally, his bones hit the other man's bone, and the other man revived and stood up on his feet. Scared the neighbors to death. This was done not because his bones were so supercharged with so much divine energy that he was such a man of God that even the bones couldn't stand it, like some preachers preach. Man doesn't have anything in his bones or any place in him from the top of his head to the bottom of his flat feet. It's all God. But that was in anticipation of that great, greater Elisha, whose very death, when you touch the death of Jesus Christ, when you touch that body, that was not a bone broken, but was given for you. When it touches your death doomed body, you're dead in Christ. Brother, you're made alive by his death. Dr. Robert Young, in his Concordance and Hints and Helps to Bible Interpretation, paragraph 60, says, "The past tense is frequently used to express the certainty of future action. And his translation, which often keeps the Hebrew past tense, differing from other translations which don't do that, not wanting to mislead the people, he says in his introduction to his literal translation of the Holy Bible, the Hebrews were in the habit of using past tense to denote the certainty of an event taking place. God even spoke prophetically in the past tense to let his people know it's all taken care of as far as God is concerned. The scholars, all knowing that it's prophecy, translated future so that the type of scholars we have will understand what's going on. Not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled, the scripture says. Moses and Elijah talked with Christ on the mountain. They weren't supposed to be doing that. But God allowed that because not one jot or tittle from the old covenant shall pass until everything be fulfilled. So he could go ahead and do that in advance because it's going to be fulfilled. He was showing them what was going to happen. Who were they? They were the dead in Christ which arose, and they were they which were alive and remained to the coming of the Lord to catch him away. There was one of each standing there talking with Christ. Peter, James, and John saw Christ transfigured talking with Elijah and Enoch. My, what an experience. Wouldn't that make a bestseller? That was really some experience. What do you think they were saying? What were they talking about? 20 dollars will get you my new book on the revelation of what... Plus 2 prayer cards and a little water from the River Jordan. You don't have to know what they were talking about. You got enough here that he's talked about. Everybody wants to know, what did they talk about? What happened there? What happened when Jesus was a boy? They don't even follow what happened when he walked as the apostle and the word of God. They always want to know what happened, but they don't even pay attention to what they do know what happened. Saul went to the witch of Endor, and there... the witch of Endor was going to call forth a familiar spirit who would pretend to be the one that Saul wanted raised from the dead. That's how they always do, you know, in necromancy. And so we're going to call an evil spirit that was going to play the part of Samuel. But God tricked her and brought up Samuel. And she got scared. And Saul saw that it was Samuel. And the Bible says it was Samuel. A lot of people try to get around that and figure out it was just maybe an apparition and all that, but they're not reading carefully. Now, wait a minute. Samuel can't come from the place of departed spirits until Christ comes. In anticipation of that event, God did that. The Samuels are going to rise again. Therefore, the scripture can say, after promising the rapture, wherefore, comfort one another with these words, because we have ample indication as well as the promises down through the scripture. Now, I close my message. Time is running out. The time of the Gentiles, the nations, is running out. The kingdoms of this world are running out. Soon, time shall be no more. Soon, the kingdom shall be delivered up to the Father. So we need to press on to storm the kingdom and seize the treasure houses. We need to storm the gates of hell and carry off God's captive sons into God's kingdom and freedom. For the enemy has taken them down into the slime pits of Egypt and has beat them and made them work for him. We had to release them in the Exodus and set them free. Christ, when he comes leading the man-child on his great rescue mission, is not going to be another Iran fiasco, I'll tell you. If any of God's cherubims abort, the mission is going to go on. We're going to rescue from the prison houses of Satan. There's going to be a great abortion called the Great Apostasy. But God's going to have people go on, and the mission shall be complete, and they shall be taken out of the prison houses, and they shall stand in the presence of the living God forever and ever. Stand, please.